Good morning. Hey, before you guys take off there who are walking out already, haven't even started, we have a hero in the house, a real hero in the house. Where's Adam Smith at? Where's that young man at? Would you mind standing for a second? First Sergeant, right? Did I get that right? Staff Sergeant, Airman, Adam Smith, serving our country, back for a little bit, and then's got to go, and we just appreciate you. And thank you, sir. We do not take your service lightly. Matter of fact, I'd like to pause for just a moment because we don't do it enough just to pray for our military personnel if we could. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we think about those men and women like Adam, his brothers and sisters who are not just around the States but around the world as they sacrifice, as they serve, as they make things possible for us to have the things that we have and do the things that we do so freely and so safely. Father God, be with them. May your hedge of protection be around them. May each one of them feel your comfort, your peace, your guidance. Lord, may they know that they are not alone, that not only do we love them and are grateful for them, but you are right alongside them as well. God, we thank you for them. Pray you'd watch over them and bring them home safely, Lord. Pray that you would help them to accomplish and complete the missions that each one of them might be on, whatever that might be. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, we're moving on to Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 today, part of our Sermon on the Mount. Remember, these are the red letters. These are the words of Jesus Christ. We talked about verses 1 through 12 last week, which was the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes was basically the Christian life. What does a disciple look like? What are you supposed to look like? What am I supposed to look like? And those Beatitudes were examples, were things, attributes, character traits that you and I ought to live out. So those were what a Christian life ought to look like. The next part of our passage is about a Christian's influence. Verses 13 through 16 that we're going to look at today is called the salt and the light. And it's about the influence as a believer, as a disciple, as a Christian you're supposed to have and I'm supposed to have on the world. And so it's an interesting topic, and I first want to go into a little bit about this salt thing after we read our passage. Let's take a look at our passage. If you want to look within your inserts, there's the passage is printed out, because if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a one in front of you too, probably in the seat in front of you. But we want you to see the scriptures. We want you to be in the Word of God. We want you to see what we're seeing. Also, there's an insert to fill out just to take notes if you'd like to take some notes or follow along or, you know, remind me of an error I made or I said something wrong. That's fine too. Just make notes of that. Starting in verse 13, though, this is Jesus once again speaking to his disciples, speaking to all kinds of followers as he went up on the mountain. He went up on the mountain because he didn't have a microphone, because he didn't have a way to speak loudly back then, so he got up on this mountain and he spoke to all these people. And he continues his sermon, his message. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, I want to go back real quick here to this first part, because you are the salt of the earth. Some people question, what is this salt thing? What's its significance? Maybe you already know this, and if you already know this, just go ahead and read something else in the Bible really quick that's entertaining, like Song of Songs or something. There's some really good stuff back there. Ecclesiastes. Come back to me in a couple of minutes, but I want to explain this salt thing because I think it's pretty cool if you look at the history of salt. In ancient times, salt was seen as almost a necessity of life. It kind of is today for most of us, too. If we like, anybody like to put that on most of their food? Okay. Pretty much a necessity. It was one of the most highly prized minerals, though, that there was, and in many societies, it was so highly valued that it was actually used for money. The English word salary is derived from the Latin word salarium, which refers to the payments made to a Roman soldier with salt. Herod's temple, you remember Herod? He was the bad guy. Yeah, Herod's temple had a chamber of salt for the ceremonial use of salt, because they would use that in ceremonial use. Whenever a city was defeated, the custom was to throw salt throughout the city. This meant that the city had been separated from its past. All kinds of examples of salt. There's another one I share with you, too. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19. Elisha, we find here, the prophet who followed Elijah. He was a successor of Elijah, who was, you know, a pretty good prophet. He, you know, God just took him straight away and didn't have to really worry about anything. But Elisha followed him and succeeded him. And this is what it says in 2 Kings verses 19 through 22, chapter 2. It says, the men of the city said to Elisha, that was the men of Jericho, that's the city they're referring to there, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, that's Elisha, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and he threw the salt into the spring. This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. Salt. Used in many, many, many different forms. The normal procedure when a child was born, one of the things they did was put salt on the baby. It's not something we do today, but if you look in Ezekiel 16:4, you will see that. I'm not going to look at all of these, but it's just amazing to look. The other uses of salt in biblical times and even still today is for the seasoning of food. We like to put salt on things because it changes the flavor. It makes it better. Salt was used as in the offerings and the sacrifices to the Lord. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you probably knew they had made offerings and sacrifices to God, but did you know that they were told to season them before. In Leviticus 2.13, I want to share with you, this is what it says in Leviticus 2.13, another good passage. And write these down if you want to look them up later. It says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. And so there we go. We lay a little foundation for what this whole salt thing's all about, because some people say, what does Jesus mean when he says you're the salt of the earth? What is that all about? Here's what it is. It's the influence that you and I have over other people's lives to season them. You and I have the opportunity to change lives if we act like the salt of the earth. We have the opportunity not only to change life, be a change agent like salt is and we're supposed to be, we have the opportunity to preserve life eternally by being a part of leading them to Christ or being salt in their lives. That was his plan. That was God's plan for you and I, a job for us to do. Christ is saying, let your influence season people's lives for the kingdom. Salt changes things. Matter of fact, a little bit of salt can change a big thing. You take a whole big pot of beans or a whole big pot of something, you put a little salt in, and it changes everything, doesn't it? And if you'll do that in your community, in your home, in your workplace, if you will be that salt for the Lord, that salt of the earth that Jesus is asking you to be, you can change whole communities, whole neighborhoods, whole households by your change influence. That's what he means by be the salt of the earth. It's a powerful thing that he's asked you and I to be. Matter of fact, as we think about that term, salt of the earth, that is one of the most biggest compliments we can give to someone when they pass, or even for that matter in their life. We refer to somebody as that person was the salt of the earth, was a salt of the earth person. Have you ever heard that? That's what that amounts to. They changed people and they changed things that they encountered. You know, I was thinking about that, and I've been blessed with so many people who have been the salt of the earth type people for me. I could name a whole list of people, but you know, just a few people that came to mind as I sat here. You know, Jim Wakeman was a guy for me that was just a salt of the earth person. Never will I forget Jim Wakeman's influence on me. He was one of the elders and one of the main guys here when I got here some 13 years ago, and usher, greeter, the whole bit. But he was a salt of the earth guy. When you rubbed against Jim, you changed. And that's what salt does, right? You take some meat, you take some ribs, you rub some salt on it, it's different meat. It changes things. There's others as well. You know, I think of Lee Likens, who we lost not that long ago. I think of Marvin Jane Goad or Carl Linda Holt or Audrey Briggs. I mean, I could go on and on. Bob Harris and Bob Preston and Norm Tennis. There's a whole list of people I could think of who were the salt of the earth type people, people who were just everyday people, yet you were different because you encountered them and you were better because of it. And I ask you, are you that type of person? Are you a salt of the earth person? Is the earth where you travel, your workplace, your community, your place you work out at the gym, whatever that might be, is it different because people have rubbed up against you? That's what Jesus is asking us. He's telling us. He doesn't, matter of fact, he doesn't even ask. He doesn't even suggest, like, gosh, if you feel like it, if you got time, could you possibly be the salt of the earth? He says, you are. I'm just going to put this in your hands. This is your job, to be the salt of the earth. Do you have someone like that in your life right now who's alive and who serves that purpose for you? Tell them that. That's a blessing for them to know that they're making a difference, that they are, that they're silent witness. Because a lot of times being the salt is not a vocal one. Now, when we get to the light part, that's more of a seen thing. But a lot of times the salt is more of a silent changer. You think about that. Salt's a really small substance. You don't really even see it when you put it in. It's not very significant. And yet the change is dramatic. And that's kind of how we're supposed to be. It's not necessarily that we go out there in our workplaces and we jump up on the machine and we, you know, act goofy and crazy and yell, you know, you're going to hell if you don't repent. We don't necessarily do that. We're just a change agent within the place. That's what God wants us to be. That's what God wants us to do. So how do we deny the salt function? That's what I want to look at next. How do we deny that? Because you and I can easily deny this salt function that we're called to be. The first way is this, by failing to associate with unbelievers. If you and I aren't willing to rub up against those who don't have flavor, so to speak, those who haven't been seasoned, so to speak, those who haven't had the preserver put on them, so to speak, then who's going to do it? That was your job and my job, not to avoid non-believers, unbelievers, pre-believers, whatever you want to refer to them as. It was our job to associate with them. Jesus did that all the time to change their lives, whether it was the tax collectors, Zacchaeus, whether it was whoever it might have been. He went to them, they came to him, but no matter what, he rubbed up against them and they were different. They were different. And it ought to be the same with you and I. We deny the function of being the salt when we don't associate with unbelievers, when we fail to meet with them. Also, when we fail to be kind, we're not salt. You see, just something as simple as you and I in those places I'm talking about, your communities, your street you live on, your workplace, just being kind or being merciful or being a peacemaker, just doing these things. It doesn't take words necessarily. It doesn't take a lot of action. It takes just you being that, just being merciful, being gentle, being caring, being giving, being those things. You see, when you and I will be those things, we can have great influence on those who are not yet believers in Christ. And he knew that, and he also knew that if we're not those things, that's why they were all in the Beatitudes, these things, if we're not those things, the unbelievers, those who don't know Christ yet, aren't going to want to really hear us because we haven't earned the right to be heard, because we're just as merciless, just as uncaring, just as ungentle, just as rude, just as argumentative, just as much of a trouble starter as the next guy. And so he tells us these things in the Beatitudes, and then he goes on to say, go out and be the salt of the earth. Be a change agent. Make a difference. Be a preserver for people. Probably the biggest way that you and I don't get it done, though, is we fail to leave the salt shaker. You see, here's the deal. We can all be all salt right here, but if we never go out there and be the salt in the world that needs to be seasoned and saved and preserved for eternal life, it really doesn't make a hill of beans difference. Right? If I had a shaker of salt here, and I was going to bring one, you know, in honor of the Jimmy Buffett song, I was going to bring my... It was lost, but we found it. I was going to bring that shaker of salt, you know, and how good is that if I carry it around or have that on the table and I don't ever use it? It's nothing more than a decoration. It serves absolutely no purpose. And the same is true for the Christian that doesn't choose to be a change agent, to use the salt that God's called them to be. We're just a salt shaker. That's all we are. And it ain't good for nothing. Also, we got to watch about being too worldly, too caught up in the world, too consumed by the world. You think about Lot's wife back when Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, and you know God told him, don't turn around, don't look back, don't just forget where you've been and go to where I want you to go, do what I want you to do. He's telling you and I that too, by the way, every day. Forget that junk, forget that stuff of the world. I got a plan for you over here. But what did Lot's wife do as they were going off and leaving that place and he was destroying it? She turned around and she looked back. And what did she become? A pillar of salt.
You know what good a pillar of salt is? If you're a deer, it's probably you're pretty happy that's a pillar of salt. But if you're a Christian, not much good being a pillar of salt. We're the salt of the earth. We're to be a change agent everywhere we go. If a seasoning has no flavor, it has no value. If Christians make no effort to affect the world around them, they are of little value to God. If we're too much like the world, we are worthless. Christians should not blend in with everybody else. Instead, we should affect others positively. Just as seasoning brings out the very best flavor in meat and a lot of other things, I think, Christianity ought to bring out the best flavors in life. I think some of us have experienced that life is really good when you're a believer. It's not problem-free, you know, it's not without concern or worry or difficulty, but it's really good having God on our side and other believers. Other people need to know that. They need to know that, and so we need to provide that to them. We need to provide that salt that God has called us to be. Okay, back to the next part of our scripture here. That's the salt part. That's the first part. And of course, if the salt loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It can't be. It's gone. It's good for nothing. You throw it out in the road and you trample on it. Then he goes on to say, you are the light of the world, which the first part, that you are the salt of the earth, is the greatest compliment you could probably give a person here on earth, is that person is a salt of the earth person. They are a change agent wherever they go. But then Jesus comes along and he tops that because he says, you are the light of the world. Well, first of all, he's the light of the world. Right? He's the light of the world. But if you look in John 9:5, it says that he is the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But now here he says, you are the light of the world. So he's giving us status, not on the same level, but he's reminding us how important our role is as the light. This was solely his job, his role to fill. And now he's telling you and I, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put light or light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And you say, well, what's up with the light under a lamp under a bowl thing? That was Palestinian homes back in the day. They had a really hard time getting things lit because they didn't have Bic lighters and boxes of matches like we do and that sort of a thing. This was a bowl with oil in it and a wick, and they would light it, and they put it on the lampstand, and they light the whole house. The reason why they would put it under the bowls when they were leaving the house, it was a safety concern. They would just do that while they went, but they didn't want to snuff it out because it was really hard to get it relit again. So that's the thinking there. But in today's world, we don't want our light to ever go out. We don't want our light to ever be underneath a bowl or covered up or masked or, you know, not shown. That's not the right thing. He used this analogy, though, because those people listening to him that day would get it. Because they did that exact thing. They put their light under a bowl. And he's telling them, but in this case, as Christians, as followers of mine, don't put your light under a bowl. Don't ever hide your light. You see, light is to be seen. Light is to be a guide. Can you imagine airports without runway lights? Can you imagine roads without street lights? Can you imagine cars without headlights? Have yours ever went out before, the power ever surge or something, or you know, you run out of gas and the lights go out, or that's a terrifying thing. Lights are there to guide us, to show us the way. The same is true for us when it comes to the life of someone who is not a believer yet. We serve in that capacity of that light to guide them, to be the guardrails, to be the light that shines on those rails on where they ought to live their life. And we ought to live our life within that safety zone as well. You think about it with the boats and the lighthouse. You know, the lighthouse provides that safety for those who are traveling. You know, I was thinking about this passage, light, and one of my favorite passages is Psalm 27:1. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then I got to think about, what about people that don't have that light? Then they're fearful. And we live in a world where a whole bunch of people are fearful, and rightfully so. Because they don't know the light. Well, how are they going to know the light? How are they going to see the light? Through you and I. We have a great opportunity right now in the world we live in to be a light in a very dark place. Lots of different ways, too. Lots of different avenues. I just encourage you to look for where that might be for you, because I can promise you, God wants to use you in that capacity. So how do we hide our light? If we're looking at this light thing, how do we do that? Because we can also go about hiding our light as well. First way we hide our light is by being quiet when we should speak. How many times have you been quiet when you should have said something? Anybody? You know, you knew you should say something, you knew you should do something, and instead you just kind of, you know, maybe there was gossip going on, maybe there was bashing of someone going on, maybe there was, you know, maybe they were picking on somebody in the hallway and you just went along with it or whatever, or didn't say anything. We hide our light when we're quiet when we should speak. Look for opportunities to speak for what is right, to be that light in that dark place. That's what God wants us to do. Second thing, by going along with the crowd. How many times have we went along with the crowd? I even get people say, well, but I wasn't doing anything. I was just with them. But you're denying the light. You're hiding your light by just being a part of that. What you're doing is you're stamping your approval, your acceptance that it's okay by being there. You know, a lot of times what someone needs is just one person to stand up and say, this isn't okay. It's amazing how you'll have six people sitting and gossiping about somebody or whatever, talking crud about them, and one person will say, guys, this isn't right, we shouldn't do this, and others will jump on board and stop and agree. And someone's got to be that salt, though, that light. Is that you? Are you that? Don't go along with the crowd. Speak when you should speak. Make a difference. We also do it by denying the light. We hide our light when we deny the light. What's with deny the light mean? Well, that's like denying the truth. Anytime we call something that is truth in his word wrong, or anytime we call something wrong in the world okay when it's not okay in his word, we're denying the light. Because the light is accurate that Jesus has given us. It is true. It is precise. It guides our path. It leads us on the straight and narrow. It's not a bad thing. So we can't deny the light in different areas of our life. We can't, you know, skip over that or ignore this by letting sin dim our light. How many of us have allowed something to creep into our lives, or perhaps right now today, there's something that you do every day, every night, every week, every month, and it's killing your witness. It's killing your light because you've allowed sin to dim your light. You see, Just like a flashlight that's low on batteries, or, you know, we have to stay charged up and we have to stay in the right spot with God. We can't allow those things to come into our life that cause us to dim. It affects our light. And then people look at us, and although they might see something a little bit different, it's not different enough to make them want to come to it, to be guided by it. They're still a little misled by it because we've got something in there that's not right. Fifth thing is this, by ignoring the needs of others, we hide our light. We're never called to walk past people who are in need. We see somebody who is struggling, we see somebody who needs food or clothing or help, we do something about that. We pray with them or pray for them. We don't ignore needs as Christians. We can't do that. The sixth thing is this, by not explaining our light to others. I'm convinced that there's a lot of people out there that don't understand our light. And I'm really, 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 really convinced that it's our responsibility to tell them about our light, where our light comes from, the source of our light, and how that same light can change them. You know, it's interesting about these two things, this salt of the earth and light of the world. You know, another thing that salt does when you think about it is salt. What happens when you eat a lot of salt? You're thirsty? If you're like me, I don't know, maybe you don't. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. You eat a lot of chips or something that are salty and you get thirsty. I would argue, that's why they give you pretzels at the bar. I would argue that if we're being the salt of the earth, that we ought to be making people thirsty. They ought to see something in us that they thirst for. They don't know what it is, but something's missing for them that they see in us, and I think we should cause them to thirst. God wants us to be the salt of the earth, and he wants us to be the light of the world. Will we do that? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Love this passage of Scripture if you haven't seen it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And I'm going to leave you here in just a minute, so don't check out on me because I'm almost done. We got a corn roast to do. Here we go. For we do not preach ourselves, and I hope you never hear that here. We don't preach ourselves. We're not worthy. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's our responsibility. He says, go and be the salt of the earth. Not maybe, not kind of, not if you feel like it, do it. And he says, you are the light of the world. He says, I'll be the light of the world while I'm in the world. But then you're going to be the light of the world. So ask yourselves. The Beatitudes are good. Those are things we should have in our life. Character traits, attributes, things we should model. But with that being said, if we're not influencing anybody, we're really not doing anything. All that means is that we're a Christian and we're saved and we're good to go and no one else is benefiting from that, and that is completely wrong. That's what this message is all about. Salt and light. Salt is a preserver of things and light is a guide for things. You and I are to preserve and to guide the lost around us. Let's get on board with that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your truth. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. Father, help us to model those things in our life. Help us to be able to show people that we're different, not because we're better, but because we know you. Help them to see your grace, your character, your truth in our lives as we rub up against them. May they not be drawn to us, for there's nothing in us worthy to be drawn to, but may they see you. May they see your character. May they see what you've done in our lives. Father, you've called us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. It's not optional. As Christians, this is the influence we're supposed to have. We got to speak rather than be quiet. We got to get engaged rather than do nothing. We got to work out these attributes and the Beatitudes each and every day so that people might see you and come to know you. Father, if we don't use our salt to rub up against and help change those who are perishing, shame on us. Because, God, that is our responsibility. Help us, Lord, in our communities, in our workplaces, at our campuses, at our schools, wherever we're at, to remember that we're there to make a difference. We're there to look different, to act different, and to make things different because we are different. We're followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we love him. And we want to honor him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.